Thank you, choir. Thank you, Zeb. Good morning. I want to invite you to go ahead and get out your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 4. We're looking at the final section of Acts chapter 4. It's been quite a chapter. We're going to be in verses 32 through 37. As always, I invite you to follow along as I read this. Beginning in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So pray with me. And sovereign Lord, we are thankful for your word. And what a beautiful picture we have in this passage of the early church. Going all in for the advancement of your kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would send the Spirit to teach us and guide us this morning, that we too would want to strive as a local church to be like this early church in the book of Acts. So Lord, we ask for grace, we ask for understanding, we ask for the illuminating work of the Spirit right now over this text. Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that so far you've been blessed by our walk through the book of Acts. We've seen the birth of the church. We've seen the beginning of the advancement of the kingdom of God. Just by way of reminder, or to catch you up if you're visiting with us today, in chapter 1, Luke goes back to his gospel, and he reminds the reader that Jesus has been risen from the dead, and he has promised the Holy Spirit will come. Then Luke shares on the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Matthias is then chosen to replace Judas, so they have 12 again. Then the promised Holy Spirit comes. Peter preaches his sermon at Pentecost. And many of the listeners of that sermon are cut to the hearts. And God saves them. And then boom. God works and the church is birthed. Once the church is birthed, we see that in everything, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to breaking bread together, both in communion and in each other's homes. And so you're seeing the life of the early church take shape and begin to grow. This is the picture of the local church. When we arrived at chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And upon entering the temple, just before they get inside the gate, there's a man who's sitting outside the gate, who has been crippled from birth, asking for alms. They look at him and they tell him, "Look at us. We have no silver, we have no gold, but what we do have you, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And immediately the man is healed. Of course, that spread like wildfire, as you would imagine, because everybody knew who this man was. He's a fixture of the temple. Now they see him running around, leaping, jumping, and praising God. Like, hey, what happened? How did this happen? course, and then the people start praising Peter and John. They're like, no, it wasn't by our power. It was not by our authority that this man is now made well. It is the power and the authority of the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, that this man now is well before you. Then we get to chapter 4. Because of this, because this caused a stir, Peter and John have to stand before the Sanhedrin Council. And there are questions as to why they are preaching Jesus risen from the dead. Because he was risen from the dead. And they charged them and instructed them to preach no more in the name of Jesus. And of course, they respond the way believers should respond. We have to listen to God rather than you. They spend the night in jail. Then they're released. And in the midst of all this, God is adding to the church. And that's kind of catches us up where we are today. So look at verse 32. It's a great, one of my favorite sections in Acts. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. That verse begins with the phrase, now the full number of those who believe. So let's try to add up as best we can. Since Peter's sermon at Pentecost, we have seen God save thousands of people. Back in chapter 2, we saw where he saved 3,000 souls. Later in chapter 4, we saw where it says God saved 5,000 men. And the men are mentioned, but the women are not. So we can guess that there's close to just as many women as there were men that were saved. So most historians, most Bible commentators believe at this point in the history of the church, there was around 20,000 people saved. 20,000 people had their faith in Christ. And guys, the church is brand new. It's weeks old. And God's already saved 20,000. And I'll remind you, right now, where we are in church history, in this book, the church is still just in Jerusalem. But soon missionary journeys will begin. But for now, it's centralized in Jerusalem. Now, let's fast forward 2,000 years till today. I know it's easy for us to have a negative look on the world. We watch the news and we're like, oh man, this is, yeah, Lord Jesus, come hurry. Take me out of this world. But think about what God has done. We went from 12 to millions professing Christ as Lord. And this is what God promised would happen. There's going to be a great multitude, church. A great multitude. Can't even be numbered. So the church is growing quickly. And though the only persecution that has taken place so far was Peter and John spending the night in jail, God still used that to grow the church. So again, back to the verse. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So the full number of those who believe were of the same heart, the same soul. They were in this together. And this is the goal for the local church. The people will be in full unity with one another. And this happens when Christ and his gospel are number one. You want to see churches have issues? When churches split? When churches have lots of dysfunction? I can guarantee you that Jesus and his gospel are not number one. This is also before consumerism and individualism had taken over the world. Consumerism has engulfed every square inch of the American experience. Consumerism is the idea that increasing the consumption of goods and services that are offered to people that will fundamentally make everyone happier. How does this apply to the church today? Does preaching the gospel, prayer, and singing theologically rich songs is not enough for most people living in a consumeristic world? They church hop all the time, over and over and over again, because they're driven by consumerism and individualism, and they want their perfect flavor of concoctions. So what has happened is the gospel no longer becomes enough. Singing theologically rich songs, even if it's with no instruments, doesn't become enough. You have to have the programs and the entertainment and all this stuff, because I, as the consumer, require this. Churches get to where they're more worried about attracting carnal men with carnal means than worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I'll tell you right now, here at Lake Athens Baptist Church, we offer you Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and that's about it. If that's not enough, then there's a heart problem that needs to be dealt with. Not only has consumerism made its way into the church, it is often accompanied with individualism, and that's a bad combination. Individualism is the belief that one's personal interests outweigh the majority. Individualism is a mindset of me, 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 I. And when you couple that with consumerism, this is what happens. You end up with churches that are often built and constructed after the dominant personality within the body rather than them being built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I try to, when I'm talking with somebody about our church, I always try to not use the phrase, my church. Because it's not my church. It's God's church. Again, full verse again. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. This is what we strive for right here. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but that everything in common. Now there are a lot of people that try to say, well, this justifies socialism. Now this is the total opposite of socialism. This is people out of gratitude, flowing from their hearts that God has changed, want to serve and honor God and His church. And they give freely. Socialism is me, hey, I'm going to take your wealth and I'm going to distribute it and use it however I want. It's two different things. We always need to remember, though, that we are to be a people of one heart, one soul. We all have one Savior. This will lead to a healthy church. For no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. Every good thing you have is a gift from God. We actually don't own anything. God just gives us things, and He expects us to be good stewards of the things He's given us. The early church was first and foremost committed to the gospel, and therefore they were committed to unity, which led to a healthy, growing, and vibrant church. They reached Christ followers. They preached Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And the people who believed came in the church and they were united. Let's move on to verse 33. And the great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. They were preaching Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead with power and authority. And great grace was upon them. This was encouraging to the apostles. They saw God at work in saving people. And they knew that this thing is just getting going. This confidence and faith in God caused them to preach powerful and boldly in the proclamation of the gospel. And God was gracious to them through it. And the results of this unified church led to amazing things. Time of year. Verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. For as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, I want to point out that the main story here, the main idea here is not for you to go sell everything you own and give every single bit of it to the church. That's not a command here. But what we should take away from this is the mindset of knowing that all these things are not ours anyway. They are God's. Every single thing. And however you can contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission and to your local church, God requires you to do just that. Some can contribute a lot more than others. Some have very little to contribute. But the point is, when a church is unified in the number one thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and taking this gospel to the lost people of the world, then this, when this mindset takes over a local body, it results in things like this, where people understand, hey, you know, there's stuff that's more important out there that needs to be done than me storing up treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy. I need to be more kingdom focused. You know, when we think in light of right now, then that's what drives consumerism. That's what drives individualism. That's what drives materialism. Right? When we think in light of right now, I want all of these things because these things are what is going to make me happy, then our life will reflect that. But if we think in light of eternity, that I only have so much time in this life, I only have so much resources in this life, I ought to use them for the advancement of the kingdom of God rather than my own personal enjoyment and entertainment. Leonard Ravenhill, I've shared this quote with you before, but says, on the tombstone of America, it will say the nation that entertained itself to death. Because we don't think in light of eternity anymore. We think in light of right now. This is what will make me happy, so I'm not looking beyond this point. That's not what the early church did. Matter of fact, it says, there was not a needy person among them. Again, this is not advocating for socialism or communism. Those things are evil and wicked. That is thief and robbery is what those things are. This is giving out of the overflowing heart of gratitude that only God can create. So there was not a needy person among them. There ought not be a needy member of Lake Athens Baptist Church. If somebody needs something, the rest of the church is required and obligated by God to meet those needs. Now, that does come with some qualifications. I mean, if we have the means and the ability to provide for ourselves, we ought to be doing that, right? Doesn't just mean we can sit in Mama's basement and play Xbox all day and expect the rest of the church to take care of everything we need. That's not what this is teaching either. Matter of fact, Paul says, if a man will not provide for his relatives, especially those in his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. But what this is teaching is that when somebody amongst us who has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, where we are all of one heart, one soul, is in need, the church ought to meet those needs. How far do we go? Well, these people went all in. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there are a lot of charlatans and snake oil salesmen and false teachers that will violate this text and make it mean something that it was never meant to mean. There are men that will stand in pulpits and tell their people, see, you need to go sell all your stuff and show up at the church with have a check made out to me. That's also not what Luke is writing about here. Don't be swept away by false teachers and heretics. There's no shortage of them in our world today. This is all for the advancement of the kingdom of God and for His glory. Verse 36. Then Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, every pastor, every man of God needs a Barnabas in his life. I would say we need multiple Barnabases. People of encouragement. You know, every year that passes, more and more pastors leave full-time ministry altogether. Because this is what happens. When we get away from the number one thing being the number one thing, this is what happens. The people that these, in this case the apostles in modern day, that pastors give their life to pour into and love, have left everything they've ever known to come and serve and take care of and shepherd and tend to. Those people are often the people that treat those pastors the worst. Y'all seen it, haven't you? So, the apostles needed a Barnabas. Pastors today need a Barnabas. Missionaries need a Barnabas. Sunday school teachers probably need a Barnabas as well. Because, boy, it can weigh you down. What's the point of that? A healthy church has lots of Barnabases in it. A healthy church keeps the number one thing the number one thing. A healthy church seeks to stay away from consumerism, though it's so ingrained into our culture and our way of thinking that a little bit gets in, even when you're guarding against it. A healthy church stays away from individualism. It's not about me, it's about Him. Well, I don't like the music at that church. Okay, it's not for you, it's for God. I don't like the way that preacher preaches. Right? Yeah, I'm preaching to you, but I'm preaching for the glory of God. Right? See, we got to get away from this consumeristic, individualistic way of thinking. And remember that this is all about the glory of God. There is not a single perfect church that exists. And if a perfect church did exist and you visited it, it would automatically become imperfect because you're not perfect. But we have a perfect Savior, don't we? And it is His church, not ours. Now, as we move forward in the book of Acts, sin does enter the church. Right? The next thing we're going to be looking at is Ananias and Sapphira. So every now and then, an Ananias and Sapphira is going to show up. You know, I was talking with brother this morning. And we were just discussing how things at Lake Athens Baptist Church has been really good for a really long time. And praise God for that. And while I don't attribute to Satan the attributes that only belong to God, I do know that there are evil forces at work in this world, and they would love nothing more than when everything's going great to get a foot in the door and cause division, right? We need to be so committed to God that it is impossible for that to ever happen. If we keep the number one thing, if we keep focused on Jesus Christ, His gospel, growing in godliness and seeking to reach the lost, then all these other things will fall into place. This is God's church, not ours. One of the things we have to remember as pastors is that every one of you belong to God. Not us. You talk about terrifying. Because we are instructed to feed and tend to His sheep. We will be held accountable for how we feed and tend to the sheep that Jesus gave His life for. It's no small task. So, a right mindset among the church, a right mindset among pastors and elders leads to a healthy church. And what I mean by healthy church, I mean spiritually healthy church. Churches that are keeping the number one thing, the number one thing. Just to close this out, why'd I harp on this so much? Well, for one, this passage, all of Acts is about the church, both locally and growing. But it's so sad to look out in the world and just see churches that were once centers of gospel proclamation. Churches that were once partners in their commitment to shepherding their flocks and reaching the communities. Just fly off a cliff. Because they have succumbed to the demands of consumerism and individualism. Where churches, instead of having a very limited menu of Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead, therefore live this way, they have a menu with countless items on it that they're just, because they want to appeal to as many people as they can. And what we need to remember is that church is for the church. Yes, we evangelize. Yes, we try to reach the lost. Yes, we preach the gospel. But church is for the church. And that matters. That matters a lot. How can you be unified? How can you be of one heart, one soul, one mind, one faith, if you're driven by these other things outside the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer is you can't. You can't. And I'm thankful. This is a rarity, what we have here. It's extremely rare to be this united, this driven to do this thing together. Again, I know we're not perfect. I mean, Jim's right there. And I'm right here. But again, we are people that do believe with all our hearts that we have a perfect Savior. He's continuing to build His church today. The gates of hell will not prevail. And the Great Commission is not just wishful thinking. It's something that will be fulfilled in history. Jesus is currently making all His enemies His footstool, and this has an efficacious impact in every square inch of this world. So get on board, jump on it. We ain't going down on the sinking. We're not just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. God is using us as the means to bring about that prophecy that one day there will be a great multitude. Sign up and get on that bus. Let's pray. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a time where you can respond to the word. You can respond right there where you are. There's something that you would like for me to pray with you about, I'll be happy to do that. I'll be down front. Everybody needs to respond to the Word of God one way or another. Father in heaven, again, just I want to thank you for the clarity of your Word. Lord, I thank you for the blessing and honor it is to pastor a church that does seek to be unified and does keep the number one thing the number one thing. And Lord, I pray that in the areas where we're falling short that you would give us the grace to make those things right. Lord, that you would be kind and merciful to us. Lord, I pray for the souls in this room this morning. Lord, I pray that everyone in here is faithfully walking in faithful obedience to you. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody in here that has not and is not, that even in this moment you would be gracious and call them to yourself. Lord, you would give them new hearts, eyes to see and ears to hear the greatness of the glory of your grace through the suffering of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.